Today's reading is from 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah, so that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, revealing himself before the eyes of his servants' maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly expose himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. The word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Reform movements are not rare in the church or otherwise. There are always calls for abuses to be corrected. We hear of healthcare reform, immigration reform, prison reform, and so on. Church reformers were not rare before Martin Luther, and have been ubiquitous since. Every new generation promises reform, usually at the expense of the previous generation's reform. But Luther was not that kind of reformer. A reformer improves. He doesn't upend what he reforms. Tax reformers don't ask, "Should we tax?" they try to tax better. Martin Luther did not set out to fix the church. He discovered that the center was wrong, that the church, thinking it had found divine glory, was fighting with all its heart against God's forgiveness. And David works that kind of reformation. We start with the Ark of God, the holy box holding the tablets given to Moses. But it was not the law in the box that made the Ark holy. It was what sat on top of the box, which you could not see. Other nations made images of their gods in wood and metal. But for Israel, the Ark was the throne of the invisible God, where the divine glory would touch down among the people. As we read, the Lord of hosts enthroned on the cherubim. And so it was the center of worship kept by priests descended from Moses' brother Aaron. And now David, not the priests, but King David, an ordinary man, was going to take the ark and move it into his new capital city, Jerusalem. So David had the ark loaded on a cart, and off they went. Not solemnly. They went with dancing and music, led by David, until the ark hit a rough spot in the road, and the cart shook. And a man named Uzzah simply reached out his hand to steady it. And as the scripture says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there, because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there, beside the ark of God. David is angry and afraid of his holy box and the glory surrounding it, and especially of the God who reaches out from it to smite his people. So the ark stays put until David receives a word that gets him moving. The procession starts up again, not nervously, more carefully than last time, so that nothing goes wrong. No, with rejoicing, wilder than before. Not only is there music, but David dresses like a priest. He puts on a linen apron called an ephod and not much else, and he sacrifices in celebration, which is a priest's job. And he dances and leads the ark up into Jerusalem at the head of the whole column. And as he dances like a naked wild man before the ark, his wife sees him. She is the daughter of the previous king, Saul, whom David married to cement his claim to the throne. Michal was disgusted by the display. After David finished playing the dancing priest, he blessed the people and fed them and came home for the night. And then Michal told her husband exactly what she thought of him. How glorious was the king of Israel today, shamelessly exposing himself before the eyes of his servants' maids. And David said to her, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all your family that I danced, and I'll do it again. I will make myself even lower than this, and I will be dirt in my own eyes. But the maids you're talking about, they'll be impressed with me." And Michal had no child to the day of her death. David never touched her again. What an ugly little fight the Bible has described for us here. The pure contempt Michal has for David. The way she sticks the knife in and twists it with every word. And the way David provokes her right back, wanting the fight. Scripture knows what it looks like when a marriage falls apart. I should have warned you at the beginning, this story is a little dirty. That's what makes it work. It's like a limerick in that way. If it were clean, it would say nothing to us, because we are not clean. My favorite picture of my brother Daryl was taken when he was 16 and I was 5. He was the embodiment of adolescent defiance. Daryl's head was shaved except for a tall, spiked mohawk. All his clothes were torn and defaced. He had a safety pin through his ear, and he wore only his prescription black sunglasses indoors and out at all hours. Everything about him was tuned to give offense. The picture I have in mind is of me and my brother Dan, who was 3, and Daryl, all sitting in a kiddie pool in our backyard. You might think this didn't fit Daryl's image, but that isn't quite true, because you don't know why Daryl fit that image so gloriously. He had no shame. If he had cared to maintain the glory about him, he would never have sat down in that pool with his little brothers in broad daylight. But if anyone had tried to stop him from doing that, well, watch out. Daryl was going to do what Daryl wanted to do, shamelessly. Mishal despises David because he puts himself on display. A king is supposed to be surrounded by an aura of power and glory, and the thing about glory is that it is invisible. It's not what you see, it's what you don't see. Like the emperor's new clothes, more glorious because you can't see them. The ark is the throne of glory because it is the seat of the God you cannot see. A great king sits higher than other men. A truly great king sits so high that commoners cannot see him at all. God sits where no man can see him, and only the most holy may even approach where he rests his feet. That is glory. David is entirely too visible. Not only visible, but exposed. His manhood flops out before the ark, the Lord, and the whole people of Israel as he dances like a fool. He has no glory. Glory is also the concern of Uzzah, who died grasping at the ark. Uzzah only wanted to steady the ark, to keep it from falling off the cart into the mud and the top coming off and then the contents spilling out, and where would the divine glory be if that happened? He agrees with Mishal. Some things are unbecoming of God. Uzzah and Mishal are reformers in the traditional sense. Things have gotten sloppy and we should clean them up. Don't let the divine glory get muddied with the dirt of this world. God is holy, and he should be treated in a holy and respectful manner. Keep the church clean. But God does not want to be protected in this way. He has no desire to keep his glory clean and no need for our dirty hands to polish it up for him. Instead, he strikes Uzzah and Mishal. In Isaiah 6, the prophet says he saw the Lord impossibly huge, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And around the Lord flew the seraphim, the burning ones, each with 6 wings, 2 to cover their eyes, so that they do not look upon the King of glory, and 2 to fly with, and 2 to cover their feet. That is a Hebrew euphemism for their unmentionables. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." But it's a funny thing about filling heaven and earth with glory. We don't believe it. We speak of God and his presence and occasionally his glory. We speak of God in our hearts and in our minds and in practically anything above the belt line. Below that line, God does not go. And if he does, we prefer not to know about it. We are reformers too, neat freaks who work to keep God out of all the dirty little corners of ourselves and confine him to the spaces that seem clean, as if he were a guest whom we'd rather didn't poke his head downstairs where we forgot to vacuum. David is not that kind of reformer. David is shameless before the Lord and before Israel, and because he is shameless, he is free. He is not afraid to get low down in the kiddie pool. That's where he wants to be. He has found a new glory, and the worship that results is holy and sincere. Mishal has no use for this strange, dark glory of David's. Uzzah reaches out to protect God from the world. But David plays before the Lord like a child. He dances and celebrates, and no religious housekeeper with white gloves is going to tell him no. After all, the maids are on his side. David has discovered in faith who the Lord is, and he cannot be silent. He has learned the truth about divine glory. David enters into Jerusalem with dancing and celebration in order to be revealed, uncovered before the Lord. And then he preaches that truth to the people. The truth about glory that would come 10 centuries later when the Son of David went up into Jerusalem with dancing and celebration. Jesus rides in and the crowd says, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they dance and wave palm branches. And the priests and teachers of the law, the protectors of divine glory, the religious reformers with their white gloves, look on in contempt at this low figure, not a king at all. And they seize him and they strip him and they expose him as the cheers turn to wailing, and they crucify him as God uncovers himself before us. In pictures of the crucifixion of Jesus, we don't have one in here, that's fine. But in pictures of the crucifixion of Jesus, there is one feature that is never accurate. And we know this, but we dare not show the truth because it would offend. It is shameful. In every picture of Christ crucified, he wears a little loincloth for modesty's sake, his own version of David's priestly ephod. But Jesus did not have that. And we will not correct it because a bloody, naked man can't be the King of Glory, can he? Mishal's mocking words, "How glorious was the King of Israel today," are the words of the priests and the executioners and the everyday religious reformers like you and me, sinners who cannot look upon the nakedness of our God and King for fear that looking would expose us too. Those who imagine themselves clean can never stoop so low. But the weak and the broken, those from whom God has ripped away the last shred of shame, they will see his glory. They will hear the words from Jesus' lips, "Father, forgive them," and they will dance for joy with all their might. I heard the other day about two men in downtown Lancaster that one person saw. One was high as a kite, sniffing paint in broad daylight, until he collapsed face down on the sidewalk. And the other, rifling through the first man's pockets as he lay passed out on that sidewalk. Neither cared what anybody else saw. These are not good men. They're not role models. They're not reformers, and they're not respectable. But they are closer to salvation than any of us who seek to preserve our glory. God will not be found in invisible divine glory, not for you and not for me. He won't be found by getting clean, by covering up, by the usual reformers and reforms. He refuses to be known in the land of improvement. God will be known in the crucified man Jesus. There is his shameless glory. There he is actually for sinners, real ones with real sins that are not improving. There he forgives you. Everything else is death and hell. David's words belong to our Lord. "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased even in my own eyes, but by the maids, the slaves of slaves, I will be glorified." David's reformation is freedom. The freedom to stand before the King of Glory without shame. That is Martin Luther's discovery, that in Jesus Christ, God has stooped as low as you can possibly go. Lower than shame or humiliation, lower than death, and spoken directly to each and every one of us, saying, "Your sins are forgiven. You're with me now. Be free." Let go of glory. God has shamelessly revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ, and you are free. Amen.